Please find with me Hebrews chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 7 through 13 of Hebrews chapter 8. We know most of the gospel writers by name, and people think that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, but we're not sure. But whoever wrote it had such a command and power of connecting Old and New Testament, of theologies that are deep for Christians, that it gets included in the text of Scripture. So to the book of Hebrews, we turn now to verse 7 of chapter 8 on page 1870. And that'll be our scripture for this morning's reflections. Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 7. Obviously, the writer is comparing old and new. And he speaks about the old covenant, or the first covenant, and then this new covenant. He begins at verse 7 this way. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Remembrance Day. This is a lead bullet, apparently from the Civil War times, the USA Civil War, 1860 to 1865, the most deadly war in North America. No matter what we've done in North America in terms of killing the indigenous and fights in North America, nothing was like the Civil War, and particularly the Battle of Gettysburg. Now, apparently, this is a bullet from Gettysburg. My wife and I were there. My son lives not so far away from Gettysburg, and we visited the plains of Gettysburg a couple of times already because it's so moving. In Gettysburg, they found somewhere between 7 and 10 million of these. So it's not so rare. This could be a fake, I don't know. But there are lots of them. In Gettysburg, just to go to that war for a minute, it's not so much a Canadian war per se, but it's a North American war. There were 90,000, roughly, Union soldiers on the side of keeping the American states together. And there were about 70, 72,000 Confederate soldiers, people who the soldiers enlisted in their cause to keep slavery in America. In the 3 days of that battle, as I said, millions. Some estimate 15 million. It's hard to know how many bullets were actually there, but it said the air was so rife with bullets that sometimes they found bullets that hit each other. Now, these are from single-shot rifles. So you have 160,000 men shooting at each other. Now, I want you to think about one person. Her name is Jenny Wade, or Virginia Wade. Virginia Wade, Jenny Wade, lived in Gettysburg. She was the only civilian killed in the Battle of Gettysburg, where 58,000 men were casualties. Did you hear me? One civilian. It was a stray bullet that went through a wall and killed Jenny Wade. Not this bullet, but a bullet like it. So 160,000 men roughly at each other's throats to kill and to shoot. 57,000 roughly, these are approximate numbers, of casualties. 3 days of war and one civilian. What's happened to warfare, of course, is that it has gotten, if that's crazy, it's gotten way beyond words crazy. In the First World War, as you know, the casualties and this trench warfare, this horrific understanding of how people should kill each other, got way worse. But civilians too were bombed with early forms of airplanes and poisonous gas, and of course far more sophisticated artillery. The Second World War. How can you not think of the death camps of the Nazis, the Japanese, and of course, the nuclear bomb, and whatever we'd say about war and its killings, it defies comment. As a pastor, I feel so inadequate to try to bring graphic truth to war off the pulpit like this, Remembrance Day. It's not a pleasant subject. And we're asked to remember that the truth is that in our times, warfare kills more civilians than soldiers. Now we do precision killing with drones and with sophisticated technological weaponry that will frighten you if you're on the receiving end of it. And we're asked to remember. To remember. Someone once said that we are our memories. The traumas that you've had in your life, I don't want to make this miserable for you, but I'm going to be truthful with you. Traumas of abuse, of memories of horrible things, of shaming. We talk about post-traumatic syndrome. What we're learning also is that the traumas of childhood are not articulated, and they cause not just our brains to be affected, but our whole bodies, that we carry in not just memory, but in our physiological structures, what happened to us. Memories are too big a topic for one sermon. But I'm going to try to say a few things. I come from a family of 8 kids. I have 7 siblings. And sometimes when we get together, what hits is that we all live through the same times, but we have different memories. We have things hit us differently. We've said jokingly before, and I hope she never gets to hear this, but we think sometimes one of our sisters was raised in a different family, the way she remembers stuff, because of how she describes it. That has to do with how memories are so personal and so different for each of us, depending on many factors in your life. All of this, to get me closer to Scripture, now with you, where people are called by our God to remember. Basically, our whole Christian liturgical year is about memory, isn't it? And we start with the soon with the birth of Jesus at Advent, Christmas. Then we move towards his ministry, his life, and then his death, resurrection, the Holy Spirit, and the church's life. We remember the life of Jesus. It gives life to the church. The cycle of the church's worship is memory. We remember. And today we join the world in remembering the horrors of war. It's fitting. The scriptures also define human behavior that causes all this grief and warfare as forgetting. People forget God. They forget about him. They forget him personally. They forget that they are his creatures, and they are obliged to honor the will of the Creator. So it's just crazy how that works. We're to remember and never forget. And then in strange little reference in Lamentations 5, which if you read that and then you've referenced it elsewhere in the scriptures, it's actually quite a common thing where people then blame God for forgetting. Lamentations 5, verse 20 says, "Why do you always forget us?" Here's a lament, and one of the lament is, "God, why do you always forget us?" So the writer of Lamentations, which is probably Jeremiah, cites God as having a human quality, a human thing of forgetfulness. And so today, on this Remembrance Day, our remembering and our forgetting gets us deeper and deeper into thinking about things to forget and things to remember. And we're asked today on November the 11th, lest we forget, let's not forget. It's important. In case you forget, this is what we're going to remember. We're going to have Remembrance Days. And we'll spend time today somewhere, maybe elsewhere besides this church, where you think too about what's happened in war. And then we'll remember the soldiers, and we should. But remember Jenny Wade. And then remember the millions upon millions, far more than the soldiers who were killed, the civilians that are killed in warfare. And so this layered topic, this mix of remembering and forgetting, is also cued in our Hebrews passage, Hebrews chapter 8, where the writer of Hebrews compares that first covenant, and it wasn't wholly satisfactory. And why was it not satisfactory? Verse 8, but God found fault with people. The covenant was his intention, it seems, at first. You obey, you'll be blessed. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, if you obey the commands I give you, and so on. You know that covenant. Well, Israel failed to live by that covenant. They forgot their God. When God would say, remember, remember me, remember the covenant, remember the promise, remember your obligation, people would forget. And then they would say to God, when the consequences came, you forget about it. You've forgotten us. We're suffering, and you've forgotten about us. That's the ebb and flow of remembering and forgetfulness in that first covenant. The purpose of, and this is simplistic, but the purpose of God creating a people is to live in harmony with him and his creation. But when the creation gets destroyed, and when people don't obey, when people miss, then of course all hell breaks loose. And I don't mean to use that word badly here or wrongly, but then the hell of warfare is part of that, isn't it? Some have said war is hell, and I think it is too, the little I know about it. But I did visit Gettysburg, and I'm thinking of these men with these single-shot rifles, and something like 50, up to 15 million lead bullets were shot back and forth on the, the side. What hell was that? What hell was there in the trenches of World War I? What hell was in the bombings of World War II and the death camps? What sadness and starvation and stupidity can we possibly cite that would be adequate enough to describe warfare? What hope is for you and me this morning? Well, thank God we're here, because Hebrews 8 says there is a new angle, there's a new layer, there's a new covenant. And it's a remarkable feature. It's a remarkable feature. One of its deepest features of that new covenant is that God forgets. We worship a God who chooses amnesia over remembering the truth of humanity and what they do to one another and to his creation. The creator of the universe, in language that Holy Spirit gives us in the scriptures, tries to help us understand some, that the creator of the universe practices divine amnesia. Why? Isaiah 43 has a passage that tries to say why, already in Old Testament terms, as it too promises a new time is coming. And it says, I will blot out all your transgressions for my own sake. So God practices amnesia. He blots out, he takes away the power and the effect and the truth of sin in your life for his own sake. God, in his awesome, beyond words, grace with us, practices divine amnesia, forgetfulness, for his own sake. He chooses to forget. Chooses to forget, to not remember in his own way, and to say, I'll put my laws and my life in them without them doing the action. It doesn't come from them, it's for my own sake. To think that then Jesus accused God of forgetting about him. You've forsaken me. So Jesus felt the forgetting of God in a way we never will. What Lamentation said, you know, God, you've forgotten us. Jesus could say literally, hey, God, I was faithful to the total perfection you asked, and yet you have forgotten me. And in causes only God himself can possibly answer for. We call it love. He remembers our sin no more. So our salvation is essentially about a forgetting God. So today, when we're both solemn about the memories of human killing and human degradation, we're also thankful, wonderfully thankful today, aren't we? About human hope and this forgetting mercy of God. Isn't it good that we got a God who forgets? Forgetfulness is a lousy thing, as you probably know. Memory is a crazy thing, isn't it? We first moved into our place years ago, and my wife had the cutlery in a certain drawer. One afternoon, she decided to put cutlery elsewhere, in a different drawer. And for years, I absentmindedly would go to the first drawer where I thought the thing was. And I mean, you'd think that I would learn after a while, but memory plays games with us. Memory holds us and convicts us and keeps us. Watch out for what you remember. Watch out for. So in some human way, I think God has to forget about us, our sinfulness, so he can get on with his life of loving us. And so it is that we have to also ourselves, you and me, be careful what we do with memory. Bearing grudges and holding other people accountable in our heads for the life they gave you is not healthy. Now, I know that's dangerous talk. You don't forgive someone who abused you very easily. And you'd want so much a recognition or a confession first before you do that. But all of the science in medicine has told us forgetfulness and forgetting and forgiveness is a gift to you, for you. You got to be like God in that sense a little bit. You got to stop remembering what kills you, what hurts you, what destroys you, what darkens and makes your life so dreary. So we are not our memories. We are not our memories. We are the children of God. We are not safe with more guns and more armaments and a world that arms itself to the teeth. We are not safe when we hate and when we are violent. You have to forget. I don't know how a nation does that. I don't know how a nation that had the Civil War in it, just one of the wars that killed so many and did such destruction. I don't know how such a nation changes its ways, but it will not be by more of the same. It will only be when that divine forgetfulness of God enters their hearts. Don't we say that sometimes, you know, that the peace of God be with you, peace and calmness. Unless you have this relationship with God and you, God and us, God in this church, God in your family, God in you. Unless you have that, and how does Jesus put, how does Paul put that? He says, remember and believe the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken and given for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Remember that God forgets. Anomaly, isn't it? Strange, isn't it? On Remembrance Day, we want to remember the sacrifices of all those who committed themselves to warfare that is beyond human words to describe. And I don't just mean the soldiers. I mean women and children and towns and cities and nations that were sacrificed for human arrogance and rebellion and hate. We remember those today, and we should. But we're also asked to forget the past, the past that that clings close to you and keeps you traumatized and worrisome and fearful. Find a way to deal with it. Open up. Get some help. Find a way to talk this out. Get closure if you can. Certainly get openness. Get life in you in the darkness of where you're trying to forget and it's not working. Today we are offered this kind of hope in remembering and forgetting, that essentially God forgetting is our forgiveness, that God remembering is our great glory. He remembers that we are dust, but he has given us an eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Remember and believe. Remember, believe, and live with joy and hope in your heart from God. And then also forget. Forget what was said and done to you as if you were some sort of mighty wall or some mighty God. Forget and let go of the things that cut deeply and hurt you. Of course they did. Find help with that. Rehearse it if you must with someone who can lead you through it. But move on to image the God of love who is in you, to love with remembrance and forgetfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. It's closest to the 11th hour. I spoke too long. Would you rise? Would you rise? And we'll do now these few minutes of silence. I'll time them. And so now is a time to remember all the things that Well, some of the things you possibly can bring to mind about warfare and the gift of peace that we were given. Something to remember if you were there. It'll be easier for you because you have those pictures in your head. But for others of us, we benefit. Remember that. And remember the persecuted church, as we spoke about this morning. And remember a loved one. And just put these things together as you think about all those things in the name of Jesus for a few minutes.